Resist the devil. He didn't say, oh, just give up to God and the devil will go away. No. Submit ourselves unto God, sure, but then we must, after submitting ourselves unto God, resist the devil. And when we resist the devil, you see, then he will flee. He must flee from us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It reminds me, when I see the word finally, it reminds me of the story of the little Catholic boy and the little Baptist boy that made friends, and they decided that they were going to attend one another's church. And they went to the Catholic church first, and the little Catholic boy was there, and the Baptist boy had never seen anything quite like that kind of worship, so he began to ask questions. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? And the little Catholic boy explained it to him. Well, then the next Sunday, they went to the Baptist church, and so the little Catholic boy had never seen anything quite like that, and so he began to ask questions. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? And ultimately, the preacher comes to the pulpit and takes his watch off and lays it on the pulpit. And the little Catholic boy looks at the little Baptist boy and says, what does that mean? And the Baptist boy says, not one thing. So when a preacher says, finally, what does that mean? Not one thing. But here the Apostle Paul says, finally. Or literally, translated finally in the King James, but could be translated to the rest. So to the rest, I'm speaking to the rest of this now. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Or literally, for the rest, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of the strength of Him. And so we're talking about this battle. Last week we said the battle is the Lord's. It is the Lord who is waging the war. It is the Lord that brings His power to bear. And therefore we are given confidence and comfort that the Lord will not fail. This is a great enterprise that He is in. A great thing that He is doing in history and in the earth. And this thing that He is doing will not fail. The knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters do the sea. This great onward march, this great and onward march of the Church of Jesus Christ shall go throughout history and ultimately will put an end to history. That's why the Bible says that we are living in the last days. This is the last period of history in the earth. And it will be ended, it will be consummated, and it will be completed in the reign of Christ throughout all the world. Now, right now, at this moment, it may look a little dim. It may look a little dismal for us. It may look like that we are not winning like we believe we ought to be winning. Just like Proposition 26. There's no question that the church should have carried that day, but it did not. It did not. And so we're disappointed and we are sometimes frustrated by these things. But we're reminded of the promise of the Lord. Be not wearied in well-doing. For if ye faint not in due time, at the right time, at the appropriate time, God will give the increase. You believe that? Do you believe that we are moving to victory? Do you believe that we are moving on to that which God has promised? He that cannot lie has promised to give us complete, thorough, unadulterated victory in this earth, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See? And so that's the truth, and that's what's happening. Though at this moment it may look like we've taken a downturn. This moment it looks like the church is weak and fledgling. And some things are called churches. They're not churches at all. I was reading, or actually I was watching a little video of John MacArthur, and he was talking about the new movement among Reformed churches. They're called young, and they're called Reformed, and they're called Restless. And he says, well, what do you think about these and these leaders of these people or these churches? And And he says, well, I have three problems with it. First of all, I think they have a low view of Scripture. They say they have a high view of Scripture, but they treat Scripture in a low way. He said, second thing, that they have a low view of the holiness of God. You see, because they are glib with it, that they make fun of it, that they're joking, even by the way they dress and the way they act. It's like some big joke. Well, my friend, we have souls in the balance of this thing. There's only one thing that can deliver a soul from hell, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, passionately preached by men of God, filled by the Spirit of God, anointed by the power of God, proclaiming the truth of God's Word. And then God, by His Spirit, saves people and draws them unto Himself. See, that's the only weapon we have. With the weapon of preaching and the weapon of prayer. This is it. Two great weapons. We preach to sinners and pray to God. And then He moves in with great power to transform lives. He said so, and to transform them to holiness, you see. But they're glib about these things. He said, and the third thing is they have a poor ecclesiology, a poor view of the church. He said, that was a church by me called Grace Church. Someone asked me, what do I think about that? MacArthur says, well, that's the name of my church, Grace Church. I said, yeah, so what do you think that these guys are calling themselves Grace Church? He says, well, I'm not so concerned that they call it Grace. The thing that bothers me is that they call it church. I know we're at a low ebb. I know that the most popular of the preachers are the ones that say the least. And the most popular of the preachers are the ones who are innovative, the ones who are provocative in everything they do, not from their speech to their dress to the way that they, quote-unquote, do church. But my friend, be not dismayed. For I have lived long enough to see fads come and go, but I can tell you the Church of Jesus Christ continues on. And the gospel of Jesus Christ continues on. And when all of these clowns are finished, when they're put out of business, and when they're dead and gone, the Church of Jesus Christ shall stand firm because of people like you who have been transformed by the power of the gospel and who have been given a sober view of life because now you have the mind of Christ. So we are to be encouraged. The battle is the Lord's. And He will not fail. He cannot fail. And you see, and so we are with Him. He is our captain. He is our priest. He is the one. Christ is our champion, the one who leads us on. And we follow Him, even as the book of Revelation says there in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, we shouldn't be so heavenly minded about the book of Revelation that we miss the point. Here's the point. That Jesus Christ comes down from heaven dressed in fine white linen and on His thigh and on His vestures, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And proceeding from His mouth is a sword. You see, it's kind of interesting. Here's a soldier. Here's the captain. Here's our leader. But the sword is not in His hand, but it is in His mouth. To say that the sword is the Spirit of the Lord, the Word of God, you see, proceeding. And He will slay the nations with the word of His power. And following Him is a great army from heaven, dressed in fine white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, going forth, conquering and to conquer in the earth. It is the church militant. The Lord has sent us out, you see, and we will not fail because Christ is our leader. But then there's another issue. You see, there's this idea of passivity and activity. And of course, we are very, very careful because the Bible is very, very balanced at this point, and we must be careful to keep the balance of the Bible. Without Christ, we can do nothing. But with Christ, all things are possible. You see, that's the great balance, you see. We depend upon the sovereignty of God. God's will, He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He cannot fail. If God wills it, it is going to happen. I mean, that's theology 101. God wills it, He brings it about. You see, because the very force of His will, see, His will's not like our will. Our will is something that we desire, something that we hope would happen, something that really is out of our hands, often out of our hands, and yet we still desire it and still will it. But when God wills, He wills with the force of efficacy. His very willing is His very action. You see? And so, I don't understand this yet, but why should it not be mysterious to us? Why should it not dwarf our intellect? We're talking about God. We're talking about He that cannot be known except by what He reveals of Himself to us. No man has ever approached God at any time. He dwells in light that is inaccessible. See? No man has ever seen God, but in His Son He has revealed Him. You see? Moses wanted to see God face to face. Moses was given a blank check. Here, tell me what you want, Moses, and I'll give it to you. He says, well, here's what I want. I want to see all the goodness of you. I want to see everything you are. And God says, I can't do that because no man will see my face and live. And I'll give you a little glimpse of it. But in Christ, we see the full view of God. You see? And so here's the point that we indeed cannot understand God until God gives us understanding of Himself. And He's given us understanding through this Word. This is revelation. And then He gives us understanding through the Spirit, which is illumination. It's a supernatural function of the Spirit of God. So if you know anything about God rightly, if you know it at all, if you know anything about God at all rightly, it is because there has been a supernatural action by God upon your mind. What a miracle. Now, we can't understand everything about God. In fact, if our mind could comprehend God, He would be no greater than our intellect. He's infinitely greater than us. He talks to us in baby talk, and that still dwarfs us. So He gives us what we can understand about Himself, but still sending an interpreter, an advocate, one who comes along beside us, the Spirit, to open our hearts and minds to these truths. And so, we understand it takes the power of God. That without God we can do nothing. And those of us who understand the sovereignty of God, those of us who proclaim it, those of us who see it at the very heart of who God is, you cannot know God without knowing Him sovereignly. That is, that He is a sovereign God. You must know that about Him. Because if you don't know that about Him, you don't know Him. You have a defective view of Him. You don't have a biblical view of Him. He does whatsoever He wills. That's what Nebuchadnezzar in the 4th chapter of Daniel says, verse 35. He does whatsoever He wills in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. He will do everything He wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Nobody. Nobody can stop Him or question Him. But God has purpose within Himself to act upon His creatures and to powerfully, without violence to their will, to powerfully move upon and among them that they might do exactly what the Lord has purposed them to do. Because we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are His workmanship, created unto God, unto good works for the glory of God. Now, and those of us who believe that often have a tendency to lean too heavily on that end of it. And that's where the criticism from those who lean too heavily on the other side of it has. So we must be balanced. We must not allow men to blaspheme God because of the way we act. Now, the battle is the Lord's, but who does the fighting?
The battle is the Lord's, but who's waging it? You see, His people. And so here's the activity of it. Now, there are those people that, you know, back in the 19th century, made it over to the 20th century, made it even to the middle of the 20th century. And when I was first coming into understanding things theologically, I had a pastor that was kind of enamored by this view, often called victorious living or those kind of, Keswick theology. None of that means anything probably to most of you, but that's what it's called. And here's basically what they said: let go and let God. In other words, that Christians are just passive. And the great problem of the Christian life, the reason that people have real difficulties in the Christian life, is that they're trying to struggle and do it themselves. And what they need to do is to let go and let God. They just need to stop struggling. See, it's kind of like sunshine outside, and we're in a dim room. We need to open the windows and the curtains and let the light come in, and then the light comes in. Well, I knew of a guy that tried to live this way. He said life drove him crazy because he just didn't, he didn't know what to do. And they said, well, and see, there's another thing. In fact, there's been a book written here, The Prayer of Jabez, and the guy followed it with another book called The Vine, Lessons from the Vine, or something like that. And he talks about abiding. Okay, that we must abide in Christ. Well, that's true. I mean, every branch that doesn't abide in Christ will be cut off and thrown away, But so life comes through the branch, through the vine, into the branch. We understand all of that. But the point is, that doesn't lead us to passivity in the sense that all we do is sit around waiting to be moved of God. Waiting for God to lift us up and to carry us along by some kind of ethereal power that's in our lives. No, He has commanded us and moved us to do some things, you see. And so we must not weigh upon the sovereignty of God or upon the fact that the battle is the Lord to such a degree that we forget we have a responsibility in this thing. See? The Lord has saved us unto good works. He didn't save us unto trophies. He didn't save us unto statues. Now, some of these people that teach these kind of things, it's very, very difficult to get a handle on. It's like cotton candy, you see. As soon as you think you get a good mouthful of cotton candy, it's gone. So it's hard to know how to live with such teachings, you see. And that's the frustrating thing. The thing that frustrated me as a person sitting in the pew, and the thing that I've tried to avoid as your pastor, the frustrating thing is that they're telling you all these grandiose and wonderful ideas, but they never get around to telling you exactly how this thing works in practicality. You know, because I'm going to have to go home with a wife or with a husband and with some children. I've got to go to work tomorrow. I've got a lot of problems. I've got financial issues. I'm trying to get through school or whatever. I'm trying to live a holy life in this world, and it's very difficult to do so. Help me. And so I think that the preaching that helps you. Now, I don't want to get into cookbook preaching, 12 steps to being happy. No. There's many more steps. But we must work, you see. It is through us. Now, here's the illustration, another illustration they give. They said, well, being in Christ is like, like a poker in the fire, one of the pokers in the fire. It's black and it's cold, but you put it in the fire and it becomes warm and glows red. You see, that's what the Christian life is, that you must stay in the fire. You must continuously be enlivened by this fire, and you just kind of lay there and get it. But see, that kind of illustration denies the fact that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, God has saved us for numbers of reasons. One of the reasons is that we don't go to hell. But that's only one reason. He's also saved us and sent us forth as salt and light in the earth. He's also called us as a great army of the church to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now see, this is what the world doesn't understand. And this is what the atheist and the agnostic and the humanist, you see, this is the weapon that they get to use against us. You see, I remember hearing a preacher in an atheist debate, and the atheist said, well, I mean, this thing would just be very simple. Why don't God just show himself? Wouldn't that settle the debate? If God just showed up. Well, the preacher wisely said to the man, he said, well, it's the grace of God that he doesn't just show up in here, because if he showed up in here, we'd all be dead. Who can dwell in the presence of God? You see, here's the thing. God's so much beyond us and so far from us. His ways are not our ways. That's the way we would do it, right? I guarantee you. If I had been the Lord Jesus Christ after my resurrection, knowing my nature, I'd have walked right back into Pilate and said, you see, I told you, you didn't have any power over me. Now let's go see Herod. See what he's got to say about this thing. Or all those people that nailed him, all those people that spat on me. See? That's not what he did. He didn't do it at all. So why doesn't God just show up? Why doesn't he just show himself? Thomas said that, right? Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice. I bet. Let the Father show up here. Thomas, have I been with you so long and you have not seen the Father? Or Lazarus in hell. I'm sorry, Lazarus went in heaven. The rich man was in hell. The rich man, there's Lazarus by Abraham's bosom, or in Abraham's bosom by Abraham, and here's the rich man who's in hell. And he lifts up his eyes and he says, would you let this beggar that I wouldn't even allow to get near me in life, would you let him pour some water on my tongue? No. He said, well, look, I've got brethren back there. Send him back to them and they will believe so they won't be here. Isn't it amazing how evangelistic this rich man became in hell? And here's what the Lord God said. They have the law and they have the prophets. If they do not believe them, they would not believe one though he comes back from the dead. See, God in His wisdom knows how to do it. And we shouldn't let any atheist, agnostic, or humanist to allow the methods of God to be questioned. Or to question our faith, or to cause our faith to be diminished. This is God's way. To take ruined sinners, ruined by the fall, wasted in every way a person could be wasted, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, wasted, ruined, dead in trespasses and sin, haters of God, haters of the Word of God, haters of the way of God, haters of the will of God, haters of the people of God. And to transform them into lovers of God. Birthing them, giving them a new mind, a new heart, a new will, a new desire. And then taking these instruments that He has created. created in Christ Jesus unto good works and sends them forth into these good works. So this passivity is surely not talked of in the Bible. See, the Bible says things like this in James 4:7. It says, resist the devil, or submitting yourselves unto God. Resist the devil. Is that activity? He didn't say, oh, just give up to God and the devil will go away. No. Submit ourselves unto God, sure, but then we must, after submitting ourselves unto God, resist the devil. And when we resist the devil, you see, then he will flee. He must flee from us. You see, he's just a barking dog. He's not something that can give you any kind of problems. You submit yourself unto God, and you resist the devil, and he will, according to the Word of God, flee from you. And again, not only does James say this, but the Apostle Peter says the same thing. As he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, listen to verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settled. To Him be glory and dominion forever. So you see, so here's the work. Again, here's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. He didn't say, give up. He said, work it out. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God in you, both willing and doing of His good pleasure. So He animates us. He pours His life in us. And then we begin to live and move and have our being in Him. But we are doing the work. We are doing the fighting. And these commandments are all through the Bible. That you have responsibility to war with sin. You have responsibilities to discipline yourself. You see, and again, military language is used over and over again in these words. Put on the armor of God. Military word. Fight the good fight of faith, he says to Timothy. And then later, that's in 1 Timothy 6, but in the last chapter of 2 Timothy 4, he says, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith, you see. And so he did the fighting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, here's what the Apostle Paul says concerning his own propensity to sin and his own propensity not to do what he's been called to do of God. Do you feel that? Do you feel that there are times when you are called and you know what to do, but there's a nagging resistance in you not to do the will of God, not to do the things of God? It's a discipline thing, you see. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what a wonderful chapter and what a wonderful illustration of the Apostle Paul's, of his own dedication unto the things of God as he keeps his body, as he says, under subjection. And so he says, if we begin maybe at verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery, that is, you're striving for the crown, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. They're telling me these college athletes that they get up at 5:30 in the morning, they begin to run. They eat certain things, that they chisel their bodies out with this weight. When the world is going to McDonald's and filling up on French fries, you know, when the world is going to eat, candy and ice cream and snappy turtles at Bob's, and then, not that I'm doing that. I've heard of people that do that. Anyway, they go, but what are these guys, what are these athletes doing? They're pumping up the iron. They're getting themselves chisels. They're shaving a few seconds off their 40-yard dash. You see, they're giving themselves completely to this work. Everything. I was seeing something the other day that now they go and take blood samples from you. They take a blood sample from your earlobe after you've worked out, and they'll see if your workout is proper, if it's effective, if it's efficient. They build shoes. They engineer them to give you the greatest. You know? And in fact, the other day I was listening an interview, and this man was 6'1", was covering a guy 6'6" in a pass, and he jumped up and he intercepted the ball. And they said to him, they said, "Well, how did a 6'1" guy outjump a 6'6" guy?" And he says, "Well, I just got a lot of hop in me." I don't have much hop in me. But he's got more than a little hop in him, my friend. He's given himself completely. These people give themselves, and they're running for a corruptible crown. The game of the century won't even be remembered next year. We'll be saying, "What was that? Who won the Super Bowl?" If you held a pistol on me right now, I don't think I could tell you who was in the Super Bowl. And churches are canceling worship. I tell you one thing, I know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Here's what Paul says. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body," literally, "I give my body a blow under the eye." I knock myself out and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be an outcast, a castaway. The work of the Spirit of God in the life of a person. Who fights? We do. I'm going to talk to you in the next few messages out of here. I'm going to talk to you about what that means practically to you. But this morning, here's what I want to say to you. It is your fight. Get out of your mind any of this passivity, any of this thing that you say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to wake up in the morning and see." Well, no, that's running as uncertain. Put your eye on the goal. You say, "Well, I'm going to fight these things," but no, you're just punching the air. You're not. No. Punch what needs to be punched. You. Deny your flesh. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Get active in this battle. And I was asked, "Why do you think we lost Prop 26? I can tell you, the night I was watching, I was so optimistic. I saw the first returns, just a few little votes, and I knew we had lost. You know the first thing I asked myself? Did I do enough? Did I pray enough? Why didn't I, see, I'm so confident. Why didn't we fast a month ahead of that thing and pray? Why didn't we have meetings up here every morning praying for the favor of God? See? I don't know if that would have made one dime's worth of difference. I don't know. But I have to ask myself this question. Did I do enough? Now, we could talk about the practicality of it, you know, the misinformation and on and on and on. But see, I was asked, why did God do this? Why did God allow this to fail? Well, I don't have all the answers to that. I'm not sure I have any answer to that. But here's the thing. When a people are under the judgment of God, they can't do right even when they try. But I will not allow this to rob me of my zeal for the things of God. And I will not let this rob me of my zeal to stand against tyranny and murder of unborn children. As long as I am in the world as salt and light, we must stand and bring a light to the problem as we bring solutions by our own energy to this thing, you see? And you can apply that to anything. What about lost people in Jones County dying and going to hell? Do you believe if you die without Christ, that you die without hope and you will be cast for eternity in a burning pit of hell? Do you believe that? If we believe that, then how in the world could we be so passive, so nonchalant about our neighbors and friends and relatives going to hell? See, that's our response. And see, and then this stuff, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God and God will... Look, as though God did beseech us, is what Paul says. As though God did beseech men by us. You must attack this thing as if you didn't tell them, no one will. And is that going to make them happy? If you're going to tell them, hey, I've got good news for you, you're going to die and go to hell. If you don't turn to Christ, don't you think that's going to make them happy? No, they're going to fuss at you and cuss at you and tell you to drop dead. And they're going to try to argue about the existence of God with you. But that's our work. Feeding hungry people. That's our work. We can't say to them, go and be filled. May God fill you. No. I tell you what, if a hungry man steps into your doorway, if there's someone there that needs something, we don't say, well, we'll pray for you. Abide in God. That will help you. No. No, I tell you what we do. We go to the cabinet, we get some bread, and we get some bologna or some peanut butter, and we feed a hungry man. You see? And not that we might be able to feed them and then win them to Christ. You see, and I believe we should be winning men to Christ, obviously. But there is something good about feeding a hungry man beyond that, you see. That's the work of God. When I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. See, someone said to me, well, you can't feed all the hungry people. That's true. You can't clothe all the naked people. That's true. You can't visit all the people in prison. That's true. You can't visit all the hospital rooms. That's true. HIPAA's laws has made it even harder to do that. And I tell you what I can do. The one that's in front of me. See, there was only one man the Samaritan found. But because we can't help them all, doesn't mean we shouldn't help any. That's the work of God. We're in the battle. Standing against evil, fighting the fight, the military language, fighting the fight. And then in humility and in kindness and in charity, feeding the hungry. Clothing the naked, sending a box to a child. That'll bring a little joy. That's why we're in the world. We're in the world as salt and light, as peacemakers, as merciful people. Think what this world would be if all the Christians vanished. Our work. Now, here's the question. What are you going to do tomorrow? How are you going to fight the fight? Be awake. Watch and see. Who will the Lord bring to you that you, by His power, will be able to make a difference?